The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's a privilege in this hour to have with us in studio Pastor Dan Torkelson, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Kleiman, Wisconsin. Pretty regular guest here on the Bible study, particularly the Ask the Pastor section. Ordinarily, we're on the telephone since he lives up in Wisconsin, but for some strange reason is in St. Louis. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning. How are you?
I'm well. What brings you to the Gateway City?
I'm looking for a baseball team.
Really? We have one. We're not bragging about
it
today.
We don't have one up in Wisconsin anymore, but no.
Do you think you could be a Cardinal fan?
Well, I was when I lived here, but that was when the Brewers were in the American League.
Yeah.
So
now what do you do?
Fairly easy. I don't root for the Cardinals. Well, actually, here's what I do. I root for the Cardinals when they're not playing the Brewers.
Yeah.
I especially root for them when they're playing the Cubs. I think that's one thing that we have in common.
Well, since the Brewer season is over now.
Yeah.
Ooh, was that a cheap shot?
Yes, that was. Well, up in Wisconsin, we're talking about the Packers already.
You are. Actually, at what point does the Packer conversation stop?
It never does.
It never stops.
Actually, local television stations will run Packers stories right away.
So have you got over the Brett Favre thing yet?
No.
No?
As long as he's in the league, I'm not over it.
But would the proper word be contempt? Do you?
When
he's done playing,
some,
will you welcome him back?
Yeah, for some, I think. But yeah, I would welcome him back.
Would you? Well, good.
Yeah, I just don't like seeing him in a purple uniform.
I bet that is hard.
That's very hard for Packers fans.
That is hard. That's like when Johnny Damon went from Boston
the Red Sox
to
the
Yankees.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, you ready to go here?
You bet.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of the things that over the years, and now really for quite a long time, has been a fascination for me is astronomy. I always have to say astronomy, so everybody who hears me say astrology doesn't get all upset with me. But I like to study the stars. I know all the constellations in the northern hemisphere. I know where they are. I know how to find the planets. I know the names of most of the first magnitude or brightest stars, all that kind of stuff.
Do you own a telescope?
I do.
I
have an 8-inch telescope. And it's fun to, if the mosquitoes aren't too bad, to to get out there and try to find things that you can't see with the naked eye.
Mm-hmm.
Requires little skill. But I'm usually out there all by myself. Nobody else cares about this stuff. And because I am something of an amateur astronomer, I developed an affinity for Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking has been said by some to be following in the footsteps of Albert Einstein, a nearly pure genius, and a man who has suffered physical disability. And so he is one of those human ironies who is way past the rest of us when it comes to mental ability, but physically is withered down to almost nothing, and it makes you sad.
Right.
Have you heard the name Stephen Hawking?
Yes.
Are you familiar with the name?
Yeah. And it's interesting. He has ALS, am I right?
I think that is correct.
I believe that's what he has. And as long as I can remember knowing of him, too, he's had this. It's remarkable. It's got to be, I think I was introduced to his name when I was in high school. And I'm 20 years out of high school now. So he's outlived his prognosis by a good long time.
Mm-hmm.
And that you could see that lending to his credibility in some ways. You know, he's a modern medical miracle.
So he's in New York City early this week to be honored by the World Science Festival. He is a physicist, and he sat down for an interview with ABC News' Diane Sawyer. And I did not see this. We do have some audio here we're going to play. But it's my understanding, I'm not exactly sure how this modern miracle has worked out, but he's lost his ability to speak, so he speaks through a computer or something.
Right.
I don't know how that works. But So you'll hear his audio here. It'll sound a little bit strange, but it's because his speaking is technologically enhanced. The interview touched on everything from the mysteries of the universe to the definition of God. Now, what do you think, Pastor, when a genius times genius guy, which is more than just a regular genius, starts talking about God? Do you say to yourself, well, I'd like to know what the genius man thinks about this, or do you say to yourself, this is going to be trouble?
Well, I have a curiosity to hear what he has to say, but I think I already know it's not going to be in agreement with my Bible-based faith. That much I know. So I would say that I have an interest in it. I recall a number of years ago, a Lutheran insurance organization, Lutheran Brotherhood, had put up some T-shirts with a quote from Albert Einstein. And what was the quote? The quote was, I want to know the mind of God, the rest is just details. But I think that was appropriate on a T-shirt like that, because I think one of the things Einstein recognized was that he still didn't know that. There seems to be a humility in a comment like that. That's what he still wanted to know. I don't know that I can find in a quotations book Einstein talking about the nature of God. And perhaps out of his Jewish background, he still, you know, kept at least a Judaic understanding of what God was. So it's curious that scientists now are going that much farther. You know, we talk about a modern-day Albert Einstein, but is Hawking stepping farther even than Einstein went? That would be
the implication there. Boy, and I really hesitate to infer things from geniuses because, you know, I'm already out of my league. But the implication there is that these men of science, these men of contemplation that you and I can't even imagine, I mean, when they think, they're in a place that you and I can't even approach. And apparently, it is their expectation that somewhere in their thinking, their great scientific and natural knowledge is somehow going to lead them to God. That seems to be the implication. What do you think?
Well, number one, don't sell yourself short.
That's the please. I can't even get through the Sudoku, you know.
Hold on just a second here. When you're thinking out of the Word of God, when you're meditating on the Word of God and you're thinking out of there, you're going to a place that Hawking can't get to.
But a place that he probably would discredit.
He would probably say
that my thinking activity there is a waste of time.
Yeah, unfortunately, look what he trades for such a position. I mean, what do you get out of that, Chuck? You get the peace that passes all understanding. You get hope. You get joy. You get comfort in such a world. That's one of the things that the emphasis on science today, that's probably my greatest concern as a pastor, is that I don't like the world that science puts forward. I don't like what it looks like. It sometimes looks very cold. It looks very hopeless in some ways. Science, you know, you're born, you die. Science tends to lead to those notions. You're born, you die. There's nothing more to be said. I'm not so sure that knowing Stephen Hawking, and you might have been a fan of him before you heard this.
I tend to respect geniuses.
Yeah, well, I would respect a genius too. He's a smart man. He's an intelligent man. But the first thing I would say is that I'm not going to look to him for hope or comfort, because coming from his mindset and coming from his intelligence and his knowledge of science, he's going to put forward a picture of the earth that's consistent with science's picture of the world and life, and it is very, very negative. I mean, Darwin pushed us in the direction of survival of the fittest and that sort of thing, and that's not a hopeful doctrine. It's actually a very negative doctrine. It doesn't allow for a lot of room for mercy or things like that. There's a way in which Christianity offers something, if you ask me, that because it offers comfort, hope, and all of that, actually offers something far more superior. And Chuck, when you're doing a show like this and you're working out of the Word of God, you're directing your listeners to a much higher level of thinking even than Hawking.
Well, see, and this is the thing that puzzles me. It's difficult to think through because, as you pointed out, for Albert Einstein and all of his great contemplation, mm-hmm. God was in there somewhere. So you got the quote that you gave us. And now Stephen Hawking comes to the World Science Festival and sits down to do an interview with ABC News' Diane Sawyer. What I've got here is an ABC News release from, you know, the network itself. And the way they describe it, they say, celebrated physicist Stephen Hawking sat down for an interview with ABC News' Diane Sawyer and touched on everything from the mysteries of the universe. Okay, that makes all kind of sense. That's what scientists do.
Right.
Study mysteries, try to unfold them. To the definition of God. Now, on one hand, it seems like if you want to have a scientific discussion, if you want to have a discussion that is in the realm of science, the scientists right away throw up their hands, don't be talking about God.
Mm-hmm.
No room
mm-hmm.
for God in this discussion. But the smartest scientific people in the world always seem to be rattling around in the God realm, at least a little bit.
Right.
I find that to be puzzling.
Yeah, and there's a remarkable, I don't know where I saw this recently. I saw a video recently, and they were talking with several major science award winners who talk about the value of still maintaining an idea of God, even in the midst of their scientific studies. And I remember one scientist saying, the question of God in relation to science is, for me, it's homogeneous. It works together. And so when I want speculation about God, I'll go turn to the philosophy department. But this particular scientist was saying, I see evidence all around of a design of the in life that somehow, obviously we can't explain everything, and the way it all manages to work together must point to some sort of design and whatever.
Well, and we've had some scientists here on our radio station who make that point.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if they're as smart as Stephen Hawking, but they're a lot smarter than I am. And their scientific observations lead them in the direction of the God realm. And I begin to think, well, maybe it's not true that every scientist is by definition hostile to God or hostile to the things of the spiritual or supernatural realm. Maybe it's just that the media only showcases those people, and those who have room in their scientific thinking for the supernatural, they just don't get any press. What do you think?
That could be. That could very well be. It seems to me, as I look at this, we really probably should get to what he says, because all things being fair, let me just level the playing field for just a minute. All things being fair, my reflections out of the Word often lead me into discussions of science. So let's grant Hawking the right, through his orientation in science, to contemplate questions of God. We'll grant him that. He's not coming from the right angle. We understand that. He's not, you know, originating his discussions out of what God says about himself. But for the sake of this discussion, I'm going to grant him the right to do this. I'm also going to grant him the right to be wrong. But I'd like to hear what he has to say.
All right, let's listen to a piece of audio here from this interview, Diane Sawyer talking with Stephen Hawking.
If the universe gave you a giant gift tomorrow, an answer, what's the answer you'd most want?
I want to know why the universe exists, why there is something rather than nothing.
Hawking has said he believes in the creative majesty of scientific law, not a personal god for humans.
When you look at the vast size of the universe and how insignificant and accidental human life is in it, that seems most implausible.
And it doesn't seem to make you sad ever that we are so insignificant in the universe.
There is a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works.
Science will win because it works. So apparently, as Stephen Hawking views it, science and religion are in conflict.
Yes. And you don't have to be Stephen Hawking to notice that, too. He's not necessarily wrong there. But for Christians, it's not as if that can't be reconciled. And what, I don't know, his observations Is that an observation about God that he made before, or is that possibly an observation that he made about quote-unquote religion? I'm using that in sort of a small r sense. Religion, when he talks about religion being based on authority, and what was it again? Authority, religion is based on authority, and science is based on observation and reason. I tend to disagree. I don't think religion is necessarily based on authority. It's rooted in God's authority, obviously. But it's funny how the word authority comes to mean certain things in society, too. And when, for instance, when Jesus throws around the word authority, it's always tied to the forgiveness of sins, or it's tied to God's ability to create the world or whatever. It's never a negative thing, but in our modern society, you throw the word authority around. Authority has negative connotations to it, and so I just don't think he understands biblical authority and what makes biblical authority different from the way we commonly view it.
Well, now here's a guy who, for all I know, may be the smartest guy in the world, but I'm puzzled by his approach here in this soundbite that we listen to, because he seems to affirm that there is no presence outside of the natural observable scientific realm. And he asserts that the universe is huge and that it is doing what it does, but he wants to know why. Now, scientifically, wouldn't it make sense that if you're going to claim that there is no why asker, there is no, you know, here's why God did it, you subtract that possibility, and the universe is just unfolding on its own, then the why question is a moot point.
It would seem to be. That might be one of those questions that distances Hawking from the rest of the science community, that he's still willing to ask that question. It's funny that he rules God out at that point.
It is, I think.
It's really strange.
Because Diane Sawyer says, if the universe could give you a gift, that's an excellent question. What would it be? And he says, I want to know why.
Right.
Well, why implies motivation. There can be no motivation in a scientifically unfolding, evolving, directionless, natural realm, can there?
It doesn't seem that there could be. Right. He does seem to open the door there to... big words here, some sort of metaphysical discussion of what lurks behind natural processes. It is a strange conflict, strange paradox that he's playing around here with, that there's got to be a reason why, but it cannot include God. Where does that come
from?
Coming
from a smart guy, that dilemma is
Yeah, coming from a smart guy, but you know, maybe that observation in and of itself reveals that he's not all about observation and reason either. Or he may not be about, you know, I think he's thrown observation out at that point and just gone with reason. Because philosophers have argued for centuries that, you know, only what you observe can be truly concluded as factual. I mean, that's been around for centuries. That doesn't originate with Hawking. And Hawking's leaning on that tradition. So he's using his reason at this point. But he's not. It seems that what he observes points to some sort of motivation, as you put it. But reason then comes in a sort of contrary way, a contradictory way, and nullifies at least one possibility. And that one possibility is God.
Well, it seems to me the one thing that is clear from this response to Diane Sawyer's question is that if you unfold the scientific natural perspective, if you play that out, thinking about that in a vastly superior mind to you and me, you come to the conclusion that man is insignificant. If you play out the religious side of the question, the answer to that is that man is the most significant thing in a vast, vast universe that's so deep and wide we can't even see the end of it. The two conclusions could not be further apart.
Absolutely. That's why I don't like a scientific outlook on life, because man does turn up insignificant. But we sometimes in the church get accused of a contradiction here, because yes, man is a crown of God's creation, man is the height of God's creative work, on day six of the creation in Genesis 1. And yet, what is the church always talking about? We're always talking about sin, which enters into the world in Genesis 3. And we often get accused of having a low view of man. I mean, I heard that in the conversation last hour with Pastor Hawkinson when you talked about, well, you know, people don't like to do the confession because what a downer. You know, it might be a beautiful Sunday and all of a sudden you say, most merciful God, I, a poor, miserable sinner. So we in the church, we have an elevated sense of humanity as the crown of God's creation, yet at the same time, the scriptures do teach us that that man is flawed, fatally flawed in sin. And so science is often quick to point out that, okay, well, now you have these contradictions going on, and you can see that the church throws reason out at this point because you can't live with a contradiction and be reasonable. And that's probably where we ought to go next is a discussion of, well, you know, what is the role of reason?
Well,
I think for Hawking, reason's his own, that's his God.
You know, if there is no God, then it is very easy for me to come to the same conclusion that Stephen Hawking has come to. Now that we have some idea of the size of the universe, its vastness. I mean, the ancients, you know, they thought that there was stuff up there. Mm-hmm. I didn't think it was 17 billion light years away. They had no concept of something like that. Now that we have sort of a concept of the length, breadth, and depth of the universe, you and I are pretty much specks of insignificance
mm-hmm.
in thinking it out that way. You can't help but come to that conclusion, it seems to me, if you subtract God.
Right. Right. Without God, humanity,
so
the floor falls out from under us.
So I'm thinking to myself, does Stephen Hawking, do you think Pastor Torkelson subtracts God based on what we heard here? Because he hasn't been able to identify him scientifically, has not been able to find his fingerprints on anything scientifically, or because definition of God as he sees it is authority.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Yes. You're good at asking those questions, Chuck. The ones are,
well, I ask
or
them.
I have to kind of agree with both sides. He sees something, doesn't he? He looks at the scientific evidence and he sees something. Something motivates him to ask the question why.
That is correct. We have a guy, and his name escapes me now. He's been on our Studio A program. Roland Lettner has interviewed him. And he articulates the discovery of the DNA chain and how that DNA chain is assembled that has caused him as a scientist and other scientists just concede. This is not random. It cannot be viewed as random. It is intelligent.
Right.
Now, I don't want to get off on that discussion because that'll take us in a different direction. But it seems to me that that may be tugging at Stephen Hawking's pant leg, too. The order that is found in something like that, the DNA order, may be tugging at him. And mm-hmm. and here's my... I've jumped to this conclusion, and I wonder what you think. I don't think his problem is so much that he hasn't been able to identify enough scientific evidence for God. I think he's got a problem with the authority that God presents. And I think for a lot of people, call themselves science or feel like if they embrace God that they'll somehow be the subject of scientific ridicule, I think it's the problem with the notion that, you know what? When you die, Mr. Scientist, you're going to find out what authority really looks like,
right,
face
right.
to face. And there won't be any scientific mechanism you can engage to circumvent that authority. I think maybe that's the problem. What do you think?
I think you're right. And do you think for one second here that perhaps Stephen Hawking is like just about everybody outside the church who is quick to judge God based on what they see demonstrated by religion? Now, and granted, we must recognize that we are sometimes flawed in the way we put this forward, you know, put the truths of God forward. I think you're absolutely right. His issue does appear to be authority, and I guess that's where we go from here.
It seems to me at the end of the day, genius or not, makes him pretty much like all the rest of us.
That's right.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Stephen Hawking here in his interview with Diane Sawyer on ABC News with Pastor Dan Torkelson. More audio on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Whoa, where did he come from?
Join Whit and the gang for a wacky adventure.
Taz, there's a skunk behind you.
At the beloved Camp Whatanut.
It's a skunk!
For Donnie McCoy, it's an interesting lesson about nature.
Oh, isn't the forest beautiful?
And himself.
Just keep running.
But here comes the bear!
Go on, go on.
Pitch your tent with the rest of us for this Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
China is well known for its cruel one-child policy. They force women to undergo abortion even in late pregnancy to lower the nation's population. In a South China province, a mortuary worker was just about to throw the coffin of an aborted baby into a furnace for cremation. He stopped in his tracks when he heard the cry of a baby. The baby boy was almost full term, so he rushed him back to the hospital. But officials wouldn't treat him, leaving him in the lobby to die. Once they were very sure he was dead this time, his little corpse was sent back to the funeral home. This wasn't an isolated case. Horrific and documented stories continue to flow from China, a country with one of the worst human rights records in history.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
Spread the word. The men in your church can benefit from Lutherans for Life resources, like A Father's Heart, a brand new bulletin insert for Father's Day. They run about 7 cents each. Also available, Biblical Manhood. To be truly a man biblically, we must commit ourselves with the will and strength that only God can give us to the pursuit of godliness. It's written by Dr. Francis Monseth. They run a couple bucks apiece. Brand new resources from Lutherans for Life for your church.
Ban. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Afghans have burned an effigy of Pope Benedict XVI out of anger over claims that charities preached Christianity in the Muslim country. U.S.-based Church World Service and Norwegian Church Aid deny trying to convert Muslims. The government suspended them last week while it investigates the allegations. More than 1,000 people marched Tuesday in the northern city of Mazar-e-Sharif, demanding organizations that proselytized in Afghanistan be banned and that Christian converts be punished. They shouted, "Death to America, long live Islam." Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, says,
"We have to ask ourselves when, you know, we've spent billions and we spilled a whole lot of blood, what are we investing in?"
Aid workers say the allegations of proselytizing increase the threat to their staff members who already are at risk for insurgent attack. I'm Steve Coleman.
We're back on our Bible study program, the Ask the Pastor program. If you want to join in this conversation, you do not have to be a genius to participate. After all, look at me. I'm not a genius, and I'm participating. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to explore a little bit with Pastor Dan Torkelson the room that we entered right there before the break, and that is whether you're not very bright or if you're the smartest guy in the world. If it is true that a human being is more than just cells and tissue, but actually has a supernatural component, a human spirit, something that is part of you, part of me, that will exist after we die. Do you think that that human spirit influences the human being as a whole? Do you think that human spirit, if it is unsaved, for example, is down deep inside somewhere saying, "We're in trouble. Oh, baby. We need to think about this. We're in trouble." Do you think that's possible, or do you think that spirit is just inanimate and voiceless?
Well, I don't think it's inanimate and voiceless, but is what you're talking about really, is it spirit, or are you talking more about conscience? Are you talking about...
I don't know. That's why this is called Ask the Pastor.
The Pastor, that's right.
I don't know.
So quit asking questions.
No, you can ask him, but you've got to answer all your own questions.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that sounds like conscience to me, with what you were talking about. And I've always understood conscience from biblical perspective as the law written on the human heart. It's that sort of basic sense that you and I have of right and wrong. And I think everyone has got one. And perhaps it's connected to our spirit. I couldn't tell you. I don't have a biblical verse that just links the two. But if everyone's got one, then certainly Stephen Hawking's got one. And what you were saying before the break then does apply. Intelligence or not, that may not be the question. What may be the question is that he's still made of the same stuff as you and I. And if, in looking, for instance, at all the physical evidence from science and whatever, perhaps he's seen the stuff from microbiology that you were talking about before. Microbiology is blowing open the world of science right now. And I know you've had many speakers on here to talk about that who understand it far better than I do. But my understanding is that microbiologists tend to run toward the idea of order in some way or another. If that's playing on his conscience in one way or another, then I can understand why he's starting to raise the questions of why and other things.
If there weren't a conscience, or there weren't a still small voice in the human spirit,
right?
I don't think he'd care. It seems to me that he wouldn't care. And somebody would say, "Dr. Hawking, what are your thoughts about God?
Yeah.
What about the definition of God? That's what it says." I would think he would say, "I don't care. Let's talk about something we can talk about."
And he didn't say that.
No, he said the opposite of that.
Right.
He wants to know why the universe exists. Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Daryl. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Mr. Ethard. Thank you again for your program. You always do a wonderful job.
Well, you're very kind. Thank you.
And Pastor Torkelson, thanks for being on again. It's always good to hear you.
Oh, great. Thanks.
My comment basically was that I wonder if Stephen Hawking's, being a human being a person of what I would consider, as Mr. Ether just brought up, the idea that we do have a spirit, a consciousness, has he not, through these years of being in the condition that he is in, maybe developed a thought of, if God really does exist, why am I in this condition? And perhaps that's the reason why he still struggles, like many of us do, even being in the faith for years.
Why me, God?
Right, exactly. And that was just my comment. I thought maybe that's the reason why he still, in a sense, balances on the fence, trying to figure out whether God really exists or whether he doesn't.
Pastor Torkelson is nodding his head. Let's see what he has to say. Yeah, thanks for the call.
Well, I'd had the same thought before the break when we were having that discussion, and I didn't bring it up then because I don't want to speak for Stephen Hawking, but it... I think it's still a valid question. I think anyone who sees a person in the condition that Hawking is in physically could at least understand, perhaps this is part of, you know, manning the Eighth Commandment very well for us as well, could at least understand why the man would have doubts.
He's doomed to have doubts.
Yeah.
Isn't this what we call a theology of glory?
Yes, it's a theology of glory. But to be quite honest with you, I'm not going to let Hawking off the hook too quickly here, because I've known far too many people with debilitations in one way or another whose debilitations did not lead them to doubts nearly so much as led them to faith.
Isn't that really the consequence of all adversity in life, whether it's being in a wheelchair, using a computer to emulate your voice, or having a bad day on the stock market? Each one of those adversities offers a person a moment for contemplation, does it not?
Absolutely. And I think it's possible that, okay, if we're going to run to his debilitation for just a minute, then let's go there knowing everything else we know about Stephen Hawking. And because of the scientific mindset that he takes to the world, if he takes and applies that scientific mindset to his own condition, about which he can do nothing, it certainly makes sense to see how he can write God out of any equation. It's strange that he can ask the question why and seem to open that door, but I guess it does make more sense in explaining how, even in asking the question why, he's not willing to go to God.
Well, let's go back for just a moment to the conscience thing.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you can't answer this because it's not scientific. You can't cut a man open and say, wow, well, here's his liver, here's his pancreas, and here's his spirit. Ah, here's a line that leads from the spirit to the brain, and so this is how we can't do that. But the human spirit, see if I can say this and make sense, in terms of reality, the human spirit is more real than the human body, is it not? The human body goes into the earth, you know, and unless it's properly embalmed and everything else, it's not going to be found. But
right.
The human spirit goes on forever.
It goes on forever in this bag of bones that we live in, does nothing, it seems, without it. The word for spirit in the Bible is the word for breath. And it would seem to me that the evidence of a spirit is the fact that you inhale and exhale. Well, I mean, physically, I think inhalation and exhalation first. Let's go there. But yes, for us as Christians, it's interesting what happens. Through the word, through the sacraments, God puts his own breath in us, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that, boy, that'll change your mindset in a hurry.
Well, you know what we say when you breathe your last? We say you expire.
Expire, right. Jesus does this on the cross.
And the root of the word expire is spire it.
Spire out, breathe out.
Right. So the person who is inspired or inspires, I mean, we're in spiritual territory here. We're at least 1 foot out of mere physical existence just talking about that.
Is that the something, you think? That you notice that quote, why is there something and not nothing? That was the question he asked. the something that forces the question why probably is a question of spirit and conscience. Those things that he still doesn't have the answer to, that he can't explain. He believes science will win. He's going to come up with some sort of explanation for it. And that's what we have to watch out for now. You know, what we have to watch out for now is, what is Hawking going to say is the final explanation of this? That's a whole nother ask the pastor.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
Well, I have a question, and I'd like you to give me an application also, Pastor. I'd like for my application to come out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18, in regards to our subject of wisdom and intelligence. And my question is, are the traits, I guess, of emotional intelligence of the new man superior to the IQ and intellect of the old? And the reason why I pose it like that, they speak of emotional intelligence is the way you engage a person, your empathy, understanding, your discernment with compassion. Are these emotional intelligence traits that seem to be intrinsic and characteristic of the new man superior to the intellect, intelligent, or the old.
Okay, give me your scripture reference again.
My scripture reference is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18.
Let's read that. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I almost get the impression that Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, and Stephen Hawking are running in parallel universes.
Yeah. Well, although Hawking doesn't realize it.
No.
Right.
He hasn't had the benefit of revelation.
Absolutely. Right. And verse 18, and Ecclesiastes is loaded with this. The Solomon, or the preacher, the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, recognizes that the pursuit of knowledge gets to be a very negative business, a very disheartening business. Knowledge increases sorrow. And there's a homogeneous connection there between that and what comes out of Hawking's mindset and out of so much scientifically rooted talk about life and things like that. It's proven right there in Ecclesiastes 1 that, you know, if you apply your mind to these things over against revelation, over against God's word in your ears, as you put your thoughts to these things, you're going to come up with a pretty sad state of affairs. And I think Hawking does that. I think science does that in general. It's what I was kind of chiding you about before the break. I said, don't sell yourself short, Chuck, because, you know, when you're thinking out of the word, you actually are at a level of thinking that Hawking cannot attain to without the revelation of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, so to get to James's question, if I might,
sure,
just a second. Yeah, I think the new man has a higher level of thinking than the old man. And when you're without that word, I was just reading a study recently about how the word of God stimulates what we call cerebration. There's talk about the triune brain, that the brain has three parts. It has the what they call the reptilian part, which is the part we share with animals. It has the limbic part, which is sort of video memory, you know, things you see and all those get stuck in your memory. And the third part is the cerebral part. And the first two parts, they're fast, they're quick thinking. If you need a quick decision, they're great. I would argue that American society is all about those first two parts. But it's that third part of the brain, that cerebral part, that thinks more slowly and acts more deliberately, does more deep thinking and solution providing. And there's no greater stimulus for that part of the brain, in my mind, than the Word of God. And I just don't, perhaps this man has done his own deep thinking out of some other stimulus, but I think the new man does have access to a higher level of thinking than Stephen Hawking does. I think James is on point. He's absolutely right here. The new man would have that advantage over Stephen Hawking.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ruth, you're next on the Bible study.
Yes. You know, when we say the confession, we say poor, miserable sinner. And I was wondering, sometime we were talking about, you know, people having illness and whatever. Is it a miserable sinner? Isn't it a type of sin? Isn't it because of sin we live in, we're miserable all our lives? If it's an accident, we have a call. We're fighting death all the time, whether it's the birth of a baby or anything. In other words,
sin is
making us miserable.
I think you're correct. I don't think there's any way to quarrel with that. However, Ruth, there are people who on certain Sundays when they go to church are feeling pretty good
and
aren't miserable about anything. And those are the ones who say, why are you making me say I'm miserable when I'm not? Let's talk about it. Thanks. Good question. Pastor?
Absolutely. And I think the other... The other point we want to watch out for here too is just to make sure that people understand that the negatives of life, the sin, the sicknesses or debilitations or whatever are not the consequence of a specific sin. And I think people very easily conclude that sometimes when they're facing those kind of issues. But because sin is in the world, yes, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be death. The curse spoken to the woman was, you know, quietly referred to there by Ruth. She did a nice job of pointing out, you know, bringing children into the world. It involves the technical word there is actually hard work, which could include pain. And it's the same word then spoken to Adam for how he's going to get fruit out of the ground. Sometimes just define pain in certain Bible translations, and that's not necessarily fair.
But you see, Ruth has just handed us on a silver platter the next level of conversation about what we've been talking here. Because if you approach reality as a godless thing, then you come to the conclusion that you are insignificant. And as you survey the insignificance that is your life, if everything is pretty much in order, then you cannot scientifically confess in my insignificance that I am miserable. But if you allow for God for a place in your thinking, and then you follow that through, the conclusion that you will come to in the context of the supernatural reality is that compared to that, you are impoverished and you are miserable. And if you think any higher of yourself than that, then you haven't properly contemplated the God reality. Two entirely different conclusions, which actually happen in church every Sunday.
Yeah, yeah. And suffering in and of itself, what can you do with suffering without God? You can't do anything with it. I find myself, you know, in hospital rooms quite often as a pastor, as we all know. And
doing your work?
Yeah. And actually, what's funny is that's where some of the most profound work gets done. Because you can focus people back on the God who relates to us in suffering, and who ultimately is the one who into whom we place this person, into whose care we place this person to relieve the suffering. And Hawking, because Hawking's already ruled out God, I mean, that's almost Hawking's principle number one. He's ruled out God. Nothing about his condition makes sense. It seems to me that his own condition is the great contradiction to his problem, to his question. It's the great, it might be the great obstacle to answering it. He might want to know why. Is he also asking, why me?
You're a dad? Got kids?
Yeah, five.
Five kids. The youngest is how old?
She's going to be a year at the end of the month.
And the oldest is how old?
12.
12. So Father's Day is coming up. You probably have your perspective on Father's Day, and Stephen Hawking has his. Let's listen.
And then what do you say to your children? What is the best fatherly advice that you give them?
Here are the most important pieces of advice that I've passed on to my children. 1. Remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. 2. Never give up work. Work gives you meaning and purpose, and life is empty without it.
It's beautiful advice.
3. If you are lucky enough to find love, remember it is rare and don't throw it away.
Lucky children to have you.
All right. Dad, is that your advice to your children?
Not entirely. I mean, my number one desire for my children is that they would certainly look up to their Lord, not up to the stars, but to their Lord, but keep a good eye on their feet on the ground. And I think the Lord is, you know, we confess a Christ who's earthly and incarnational and who put his feet on the ground. He came down, yes, and we look up. I like his advice on love. He's right. Don't throw it away if you've got a great love. But at the end of the day, probably the one in the middle was about work, wasn't it? That was the one in the middle?
Yeah.
Work gives meaning.
Yeah.
to a certain extent true. Who we are is defined a bit by what we do, but ultimately who we are as creatures of God is still defined by what God has said about us. God has, you know, for us as Christians, God has called us to be his child through baptism, and that's the first part of our identity. We are his. We belong to him.
You know, it's just amazing to me how similar these two things are,
mm-hmm.
while at the same time couldn't be further apart. Don't look to yourself. Look outside of yourself. You would agree with that.
Yeah.
But you want to look outside of yourself to find God. He stops at the stars, even if they are 17 billion light years away. And he believes, I think he said in his own Stephen Hawking way, that work is a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And we would say Ephesians 2:10, works prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so there's a similarity, yet they couldn't be farther apart. And then he talks about love. We just talked all about love here in 1 Corinthians 13. He sees love as something that you find. We see love as something that finds you. And this, I feel like he's in the ballpark, but he's never going to get to first base.
Yeah. Yeah, he's stuck. You can't ask the question why and say, okay, and put, you can't ask the question why and put constraints on it right away. Because then it's not the question why anymore.
And it's not a very scientific approach.
Right, right.
But at the end of the day, he can't prove that God does not exist. He can't do it.
Yeah.
And you and I can't prove that he does. And that's why this argument continues to go on.
Mm-hmm.
Without that proof, which is why Christianity is about faith and not about proof. So... is it time to get off that bus, Pastor? Since we can't say to him, here, look in this telescope. See, there he is. There he is, God. See, he's waving it. Since we can't do that, do we give up?
No, no. You see,
let me ask you one more question, then you get the last 2 minutes. He's a genius. Are you smart enough to talk to Stephen Hawking about these things?
I don't think it has to do with smarts. If I were to look him in the eye, first thing I would tell him is that, number one, observation and reason could be used by a Christian to understand the world as well. And it seems to me that reason, in his picture of religion as being about authority and God being about authority, he rules out the notion that Christians use reason at all, and that's not necessarily true. In fact, most of our discussion has been actually quite out of the Bible today.
And reasonable.
And very reasonable. That's right. You and I have been putting our brains to this discussion, to our minds to this discussion. Christians don't rule out reason. Reason is a tremendous gift of God. Reason has limits, and Hawking's proving it. Hawking's proving those limits because he's got this question he can't answer. And I would argue that as long as God's out of the equation, he'll never answer it. The only way he's ever going to get to a satisfying answer to the question why is to rule out that one predisposition that he has against God, which he probably bases out of his own sense of reason. But Christians are not anti-reason. We see reason in service to faith. And it's very interesting. You and I have had a discussion which the technical term for this is the ministerial use of reason. You and I are bandying back and forth here, using our reasons, but still enlightened by the scriptures that have brought us to faith. And that's that is a level of thinking that the old man does not have, that Hawking doesn't have. You and I are at a higher level. God has raised us to that higher level.
Wow, boy, am I feeling good about myself.
That's right. Congratulations.
At a higher level than Stephen Hawking.
You hit a higher hurdle than Stephen Hawking.
Came from outside of me, though, didn't it?
Yes, it did. And you and I can't hit that hurdle without
Hey, thanks
that.
For coming in.
Hey, it's
good
fun.
To have you here.
It's great to be here.
Pastor Charles Henriksen tomorrow on 1 Corinthians 15.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.